Acts 6, 1 through 7. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith.
We see today, as we continue this story, this moving through the book of Acts, the rising of the church, we're seeing some growing pains. We're seeing some issues coming up with growth. Now, as we go through a book like Acts, if you were to define the genre of this book, it'd be a narrative. It's a story. It moves through time and tells us what's going on. It's like reading a novel, all right? But it's a biography, all right? Now, we read different things differently. We understand different genres differently. We look through Acts as a narrative, as a story, much differently than we would read the book of Revelation, which is an apocalyptic, or a psalm, which is a poetry, or prophets, or even the teachings of the epistles. It's much different. And we want to keep that in mind as we go through this book, that as we look to understand it, as we look to see what things God has to show us, to apply to our lives, that in narrative it may not come across as clearly as, or specifically as maybe a teaching of Paul or James or something like that. In fact, usually what we'll see is things we may see principles that may apply to every situation across Christianity. We'll see things like that today. But they're also maybe just examples, good examples to keep in mind that are helpful at times, or bad examples. I'm thinking of Ananias and Sapphira already. And these things may not necessarily provide us with lasting principles to apply each and always. All right? So we'll keep that in mind as we go into this section today. We're coming off of a time of growth, of power. We've seen some of the disciples arrested twice. We've seen them beaten. We've seen them rejoice in their sufferings. And we're seeing great growth. Great growth. I can only imagine the buzz about town in Jerusalem. I can only imagine as they see these people growing more and more and more, respecting them, some keeping a distance, but some being attracted, some understanding and seeing. I remember when my mother first laid out the gospel to me. I'd gone to church all my life, okay? I mean, I was 13, but all my life I've been going to church, right? And I love going to church. But my mom sat me down one day and laid out the gospel and showed me for the first time that, or at least I heard for the first time, my need for a Savior, what Jesus did for me, and what I needed to do to bow my knee, to confess my sin, to give myself to Him and accept Him as my Lord and Savior. And when she said that thing, it was like a light bulb came on. I said, oh, yes, yes, that's what I've been looking for. I've been looking for that. And so I'm imagining across Jerusalem, that's happening over and over and over again as they go in the temple, as they go house to house with this word and light bulbs coming on and eyes are open and hearts are softened and the church is growing and growing and growing. It's an exciting time for the church. But with growth, there can be issues. With any kind of growth, there can be issues. Issues just with sheer numbers. Of handling numbers, of making sure people are taken care of, making sure the discipleship is going on, the people are growing in their faith, making sure that the poor and needy are cared for. And again, as there's more and more and more, all of a sudden, becomes difficult. Combine that with the fact that we're humans. And the more people get together, the more potential there is for conflict. Because the more people you have together, the more that there are, the more variance of experience and status and likes and dislikes and these things, as we get more and more, they come together and they start rubbing against each other. And sometimes that rubbing is not pleasant. All of a sudden you're sitting next to somebody that doesn't see things the same way you do. And the conflict can arise. And here we see a problem that popped up. In verse 1 it says, "Now in those days when the disciples were increasing in number," hallelujah, "a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." Who are these folks? These Hellenists and Hebrews. Hellenists is Greek. Okay, if you ever see the word Hellenist, that means they're Greeks. They're people who spoke Greek as a primary language. These are folks who were Jews, most likely, at least most of them were, but were in the dispersion, the diaspora, were outside of Palestine, grew up outside of Palestine, throughout the Mediterranean region. For various reasons, they make their way back to Jerusalem. When they speak to these widows, I read in several places, apparently it was a thing often with folks who maybe were outside of Palestine, grew up when they became old and they were thinking, oh, I'm going to die soon maybe. They'd make their way back to Jerusalem so they could be buried there. That was important. Okay, so they make their way back to Jerusalem. So we had these widows, all right? And the Hebrews then were those Jews who were from Palestine, grew up in Palestine. Their primary language was probably Aramaic. Now, everyone pretty much spoke at least some of the Greek. Okay, that became the lingua franca from the Romans and different folks, okay? But whenever you get, again, groups of people who speak different languages, who grew up in different places, the experience of a outside of Palestine Jew, a Hellenist who spoke Greek primarily, their experience, even in the faith, would be different than the Jew who was in Jerusalem, who had the temple, who spoke the language differently. Everything was a little different. And so all of a sudden, when these folks are together, well, you're going to have some conflict. Maybe some things that are just dragged in that don't have anything to do with the food or anything like that, but just, it's different. Things are different. I don't know if you've ever been around folk that maybe speak a different language from a different country. I mean, they can be great people, but somebody's just like, oh, they do things differently. It's odd. Someplace like, you go to England. I don't know if you've ever been to England, right? Okay, these folks speak English. At least you think so until you get there. And you hear them talk, and all of a sudden you're like, what in the world are you talking about? What's a loo, for goodness sakes? And it's weird. And you ask for eggs, and they serve you up some slimy something or another. I don't know what that is. It's different, and not bad, necessarily, but this is how it is. As people, we like things the same. We like hanging out with folks who are like us. We like hanging out and being with people who think the same, because that way it's just easier. But here we have a problem. Now, I don't think that these widows were being purposely ignored. Okay, I don't think that. You know, there may be some undercurrents of the Greek speakers and the Aramaic speakers and that kind of thing, but I just think in the bustle of growth, and from what you're seeing here, it seems like it's explosive, all right? Things are just bursting. And in the shuffle of things, and you have the apostles, and they're looked upon in reverence and as leaders, and all of a sudden, they're taking care of people. We've seen that over and over again. We've seen that they are of one heart and mind. We see that they're coming together. We see that no one had any need, but again, more and more and more, and all of a sudden, oh man, some people are falling through the cracks. And in this case, it happened to be these widows who were the Greek speakers. Frictions then popped up. It's no different today, is it? I mean, we can find all kinds of things to have friction about. And it doesn't need to be a big group, does it? I mean, it can be things like, and I just made a list here. I was just kind of thinking today, and I was going, race. I mean, race or ethnicity, country of origin. I mean, those are big ones, right? Easy. Simple, simple, simple. But how about economic differences, right? I mean, just how much money you have, how you spend your money. Hey, we kind of look at those things, don't we, sometimes? How people dress, the clothes they wear, they're different from me. You know, we look up at them, we look down at them, whatever it may be. These kind of things can cause friction, even in a church. Social standing, where you live, the kind of house you live in, the neighborhood you're in, may say something. The job you have, your politics, dare I say. How you grew up as a child. You know, think about coming into a marriage. Okay, you folks have been married, right? Again, It's crazy that God set this up as the standard thing. So it's, you have a person who grew up one way, you have a person who grew up another way, and you throw them together and see what happens. And I was sharing, I mean, how often, even early in our marriage, we just had to kind of get those edges worn off. You know, she grew up doing things this way. I grew up doing things this way. I handled conflict this way. Her family handled conflict this way. And they were not the same thing. And then that day's made for a new conflict. And you had to fight through that, right? And it happens all the time. The food you eat. You know, I went to a funeral, Liberian funeral. Is that the one? Sudanese. I went to a Sudanese funeral in Buffalo once, okay? Didn't know what I was in for. This is like an all-day deal. And they served some food that frightened me. And I'm eating it, and, you know, and I was like, ugh. You know, and again, there's conflict. I didn't really know, but I could see myself thinking, oh, how can I eat this stuff? This is gross. The music we listen to, the music we like to hear in church. No, we wouldn't argue about that, would we? No. How we entertain ourselves, the things we choose to see or look at. You know, there's just so much potential, you know, within a church. And we're seeing it here that they're getting a lot of money coming in. All right? I mean, we got folks selling property. We got people just donating. Hey, take it. I got all this. Here, take this extra. You know, I don't need all this. And so I'm guessing it seems like the apostles had a good pot of cash at their disposal. And folks, when you start talking about pots of cash, you're going to have conflict. You're going to have conflict. Money. It's a terrible thing when it comes to conflict. I was remembering, I probably told you before, in a church in Minneapolis, the First Baptist I went to for many, many years. And there was this big gift that was given. I mean, hundreds of thousands of dollars. Huge, right? And it was supposed to be for some things. And every annual meeting, and this went back decades, okay? It had been around a long time. There were folks in that church who didn't speak to each other because of that money. Because of choices made, how they should use, how they shouldn't use it. It was terrible. It's terrible. Conflict, division, bad feelings. It's so important that we guard our unity. This unity that Acts is telling us about there, one heart, one mind, one soul, for goodness sakes, is being attacked constantly. I think our enemy, Satan, looks to find little fissures, little cracks he can wiggle himself into to show this disunity. And it's one of the hugest knocks that the non-Christian will have against the Christian, against the church, is that look at them. They say unity, but look at them. They fight more than anybody I've ever seen. A church will split, will literally split because of the color of a carpet. Oh, God, help us in these things. So, what do we do then to preserve our unity? I think we see a couple of principles here and a couple of maybe helpful examples on how to maintain and proclaim to the glory of God a unity that is godly. Now, one we've seen already, the first one that I notice here, we've kind of seen already, and that is in keeping and maintaining unity, we need to deal with issues pertaining to unity immediately and with sensitivity. It's so important to not let things fester, to not let these fissures and these cracks remain and grow and separate us more and more and more. See what the apostles did here. Look at verse 2. So the complaint came, and the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." So first we see that in this conflict that really affected everyone, they got everyone together. Get everyone together. Everyone who's affected. Don't exclude some. Don't have little backroom deals, little secret places, little places where you can get together and make decisions apart from the group. Okay? So the first thing they did, we saw that they brought everyone together. That's the first thing in dealing with it. The second that they did, and it's interesting, is that they clarified roles. They made a clarification of roles. They said, it's not right that we should, you know, set aside the word of God to serve tables. Now, as we read that, even now as I read it just now, it seems there's this kind of a, I don't know, superior tone there, isn't there? Okay? Folks, that is not here. Okay? Don't read that this ministry, the spiritual things, are more important than the lowly, menial tasks, the non-spiritual things. Passing out food, okay. I don't have time to pass out food. I have the word. I have to preach the word. Okay? That is not what's being said here. All right? The word is the same for both things. It's service. It's service. The service of the word and the service of serving tables. It's the same thing. There's no division. We see that even, we'll see later that there's a crossover here. But in just clarifying roles, and that's fine. And again, as there's growth, if you have a small group, yeah, everyone can do things. You can kind of pass things around. It's no problem. Things get done. But as you grow more and more and more, you start seeing this need for some organization. And that was what we're facing here. So just clarifying roles here to make sure that, okay, we do this and it's important so it doesn't get neglected. But just as important, we want to make sure this doesn't get neglected. And there isn't this, you know, secular and spiritual divide that some people want to make here. All right, in our lives, we got to make sure we don't do that either. It's very easy to compartmentalize our lives. I have my church life, my church people I'm with, and then I have this other bubble here that's school or work or home, and I have these different little bubbles, and I shove them around, and I, you know, if they get too close to each other, it's a little uncomfortable, so I try to keep them apart, whatever. You know, man, it's life. We are Christians. We are followers of Jesus, and that is everything. So in this growth pains, there need to be some organizations. And so the first step was to clarify who is doing what so that we can get to the bottom of things. The third thing we see here then is that the leaders led. The leaders led. The disciples called them together. They said, okay, we got the problem. Okay, everybody, let's get together now. Tell you what, let's do this. And they laid out a plan. Now, they didn't say, this is what we're going to do. But they put it to them. They had an idea. They said, okay, we got a problem. What do you think of this? But they took the initiative. They took the steps. Said, what do you think of this? And the people said, great. Sounds good. Now, it's interesting the qualifications that we have. Again, we're talking about people who are going to distribute food. All right? They're going to distribute food. What are the qualifications? One, good repute. They want to have a good reputation. As you look for leadership or organization in whatever facet it may be. And I think this from the janitor to the business administrator, whatever you have in there, you want to have people of good reputation. Well, that should be the same for all of us. But anyone who, again, who is in a place of being seen and those kind of things in the church, we want to have a good reputation. And that's why they put it before everybody. Because they would know these people. It kind of gets around. We can collaborate, understand who's doing what. The second thing we see here is they're full of the Spirit. See, this is not a secular spiritual divide, is it? They're looking for godly people. People full of the Spirit. People who love Jesus with all their heart, who treasure Him for serving food. Spiritual people. And they want wisdom. Wise people. They want to see wisdom. Do they have a, in this good reputation, do we see winsome, wise sort of folks? Now, often, we're talking about people who maybe have some experience. I think we should be very cautious in throwing young, inexperienced folks into situations. Not to, again, not to say that they shouldn't. We want to bring people along. But mistakes can be made. I recall a time when doing campus ministry, and there was a young man who gave his heart to Christ. He's a musician. It was actually an amazing story. He was invited to come to church. He got involved. It was one of the things where he kind of got involved with church, and then the Lord softened his heart. So he played drums and did some things. He became a Christian. Good guy. And he was a guy whose personality was, he was just a, you liked being around him, had a great smile, you liked him a lot, showed real leadership potential. And very early on, right away, even his, you know, even weeks within him accepting Christ, was put into leadership situations to lead Bible studies and things. And it ended up being a mistake. The burden of it ended up being a mistake. And he actually kind of fell away and had a real struggle for a long time. So we have to be careful in looking in for leaders and people to do things that have a good reputation, that are spiritual and have wisdom in these things. Don't overlook or lessen the menial tasks or menial leadership roles. I remember I've seen situations where, you know, especially, again, bigger churches, getting bigger organizational things, and, I've seen places where, you know, they need a business manager. I mean, you got someone taking the money, and so you find that guy who's an accountant. Say, oh, he's an accountant? Let's bring him on. And they're not spiritual at all. Now, why is that a problem? Why would that be a problem? I mean, you think it'd be good. Get the guy who knows the numbers to do the numbers. But the problem is you get away from what the church is about. See, the church is not about, at its core, the numbers. It's about ministry. It's about the mission. And when your leaders are not spiritually minded, full of the Spirit, then the decisions that get made about these things become more and more unspiritual. All of a sudden, the bottom line is much more important than the hungry person. And you'll see a church harden because of unspiritual leadership. The fourth thing we see here is a a reiteration of the apostles' clarifying of roles. Okay, we have these people we want to have so that we can, and again, they add something. He said prayer and the ministry of the word. Prayer and the word. Prayer is added to this role that they have. And I think that's very significant. How often, and I was just thinking about that again this morning as I was sitting, how often throughout, as we've gone through God's word, in whatever book it may be, is Matthew or Psalm 139 or the Beatitudes or all these things we've gone through, how often it comes up, prayer, to pray, 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 pray. It comes up over and over again, and I find myself even giving lip service to it more than I would care to. Throughout my week, I mean, yeah, here, I'm here with y'all, we're praying, it's good stuff, but throughout my week, and that's a challenge to me, as your pastor, to want to pray. And prayer means time. That's the thing. It means time. It may seem awkward sometimes to sit by myself and just pray. I'm sitting there, and there's part of me that just wants to do something. I could just pray, but I want to read or study or get out, whatever it may be. I get impatient. But for us, even as a congregation, it's important to pray, to devote ourselves to these things, because it really speaks to what we really believe in the prayer. And as they chose these leaders, the people did. Again, it went out. The leaders made the proposal, choose, and they said, that's a good idea. Together, they thought through, good reputation, full of spirit. And they chose these seven. And two of them in particular, we know of, that Stephen and Philip, we're going to see right away that their duties and their calling did not simply fall under serving of food. We see Stephen as a great defender of the faith and a martyr. We see Philip as an evangelist. We see that later. The powerful evangelist that he was. And all these people. Now, it's interesting to note in this that these seven that were chosen, they all have Greek names. I mean, it may not be obvious here, but they are. So it seems like, maybe not necessarily completely, but more or less they chose some folks. Because remember what the original problem was? The Greek widows, Greek-speaking widows were getting shorted. So they chose folks who kind of were in the situation, who kind of knew what was going on, who could minister to these people, you know. So there's something to be said here that it's okay sometimes to rely on familiarity and comfort in ministering people, to not put up unnecessary boundaries or problems in trying to minister to somebody. Now, some folks, you know, scholars and that will look at this and they're seeing a division here that, oh, there's going to be this divide between the Greek speakers and there's two different churches developing. I don't see that at all. Okay, one heart, one mind. We're going to see an explosion of growth that comes from persecution, that they have to flee and run. But we're not seeing two churches here. This is ministry. It's about ministry. So they prayed for them. They laid their hands on them. Again, notice the spiritual seriousness. We want you to serve food, and we're going to pray for you and lay our hands on you and pray that God's Spirit be powerful in you. Because more than that, there is no secular spiritual divide here. An interesting little thing that comes up here now, as you think about timeless principles or helpful examples, the word here is the first time we see this idea that of the role, the office of deacon. And some folks kind of see here that, oh, maybe this is where deacons start, and so then every church should have deacons. Okay. Now, we see this word deacon used later, but I don't think here that's what they're talking about necessarily. Okay, that they're not making an organizational principle. We are seeing this first kind of a development of a local church having some organization and hierarchy to get things done. But we don't necessarily have to have this strict hierarchical form necessarily, okay? We're talking about service and ministry. And I think it's a good example at least to consider. So the first thing we see now then in dealing with conflict, do it immediately. Bring your leaders in. Bring your people in. Use wisdom in choosing people, spiritual people. But the second thing that you is completely so necessary in maintaining unity, and I think is more important than anything else. All right, here it is. And we see it here in verse 7. Stay on mission. Stay on mission. Keep on the task. Keep the main thing the main thing. Keep your eye on the prize or whatever metaphor you want to have. Keep that central to what's going on. Because with any organization, when they lose track of what they're supposed to be about, the core of who they are, you have problems. Nothing keeps people unified and together than a common task. of getting something done, of seeing a problem or having a heart for something that needs to be done and coming together to get it done. Think about this. Our country, the United States of America, right now, in all appearances, is very fractured, isn't it? Politically, economically, there's just so much conflict, you know, racially, there's just so much going on, right? Can you think of the last time that our country was really unified, really come together, and we weren't worried about petty little things or problems? You know what I think of? 9/11, right? You remember that? When that happened, people didn't care, Democrats, Republicans. We had a task. We had a common unity. Now, it had to be something like that, all right? But whenever things get comfortable, it seems like we get lazy, and then we forget what we're really about. Verse 7 here, if you read it then, at the end of this choosing, and it says, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." Luke, in this narrative, over and over again, seems to follow this pattern of coming back to this evangelistic zeal that they had of bringing more and more people and showing us that this is what it's about. People coming to Christ, even priests, are coming to obey. Keep the main thing the main thing. Keep it. Beware of distractions. Check our hearts, because as a church, we want the main thing to be the main thing, but we want ourselves to have the main thing be the main thing. And our families to have the main thing be the main thing, and that is go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. Go make disciples. Go make disciples. And if your heart is not burdened with that task, that is a check. That is a check for us as people to consider it. It is not just about us. It's about God, His reputation, His glory. And we want people to look at us and see we are a unified people, even amongst our differences. Our challenge for you this week is this. Try to make this main thing your main thing this week. In everything you do, how can that work? Think about what it would take or what it is that in your comings, your goings, and whatever it is that you do during the week, how can you make the gospel, the sharing of Christ, the reaching out to the needy, the reaching out to those who need Him so bad, how can that be part of everything you do? In your supper tonight, how can it be part of that? In your going to work, in your cleaning the house, in your working on the farm, in the going to school, in the participating in athletics or music, whatever it is, how can every part of these things, how can we make the main thing in those things too? It may be just simply talking to each other about it, challenging each other about it, asking, praying about it with each other at the supper table. Talk about the people in your lives that need Christ, and maybe even together think about, oh, how can we reach them? Can we invite someone over for dinner? Can we invite someone to church? Whatever it may be. But what can we do this week in every aspect of our life to make this main thing the main thing? Maybe it's you're by yourself and doing something. You can just pray. How dare I say just pray? How dare I? Pray. That's a powerful thing. But I believe that in that our unity will be shown more and more and more. Because as we do that out there in our individual lives, when we come together, that main thing will be the main thing. And we won't be so conflicted. When the conflicts come, and they will, we're a diverse group in some ways, not so much in others, but in some ways we are. But we'll deal with it for the glory of God in this way, I pray. Let's pray. Lord God, I praise You for Your word. And God, I pray that we would be one, even as You are one. Help us, God, more and more in our brokenness, in our falling short, that these rough edges will get worn down for Your glory. Help us to be united in our mission, to keep before us always the main thing for Your glory. And we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.